John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. So I'd invite you to turn there, or if you have your Bible on your phone, to pull up the app and scroll there. Certainly, this is an unusual text for Christmas. After all, this is not a text that is a birth narrative of Jesus. It's actually his trial before Pontius Pilate. But interestingly, this is the only passage in the Gospel according to John that specifically mentions Jesus' birth. And so to understand why Jesus came, we need to look not just to the birth narratives, we need to look to the whole New Testament to rightly understand why our Savior has come. And so this morning we are going to see from this passage, Jesus came to witness to the truth. So let's read together John 18, verses 33 through 38. We read, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So, you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" So this morning, because Jesus came into the world to witness to the truth, consider your response to Jesus and confess the truth to this world. That is the call this morning. Consider your own response to Jesus, the one who came to bear witness to the truth, and confess the truth to the world who desperately needs to hear it. Have any of you ever been to a Christmas market? I have never been to one, but I have to admit there's something that interests me. Around the world they have Christmas markets, and you regularly see paintings or pictures of them, whether it's in an Advent calendar or on cards that somebody sends you. And you'll always see in the scenes, there's a family with children there, and they're at a market, and they're before a stall buying presents or some sort of Christmas treats, which is probably why I like it so much. As they purchase the treats, I think I would like those as well. But you see in the background, there's a church, there's carolers there who are singing. Well, this past week I was fascinated to find an article about Christmas markets in the Smithsonian Magazine online. I found out that the roots of the markets go back to 1296 in Vienna. Now, that wasn't actually a Christmas market. It was just a market in December that they had. The longest-running actual Christmas market, it was from Dresden Stritzel Market in Germany. It started in 1434. It continues annually today. But these markets, which are very popular today worldwide, in fact, there are over 3,000 in Germany alone every year, they really became popular in the 1700s, kind of died off for a while in their popularity, but then after World War II, became very popular around the world. And while people tend to see them as being very ancient, most of those markets actually can only date back about 50 to 60 years, according to this article. What is the attraction to Christmas markets? That was actually the question that this magazine was looking to answer. Why do people like Christmas markets so much? The answer that they gave was simply nostalgia, sentimental feelings toward it. Why? Well, why around Christmas do we enjoy the nostalgia? Why do we like the sentimental feelings of this season? Well, because feelings, emotions are powerful. Feelings are in fact a gift from God, and yet they're not ultimate. Truth is. It's the truth that can change the world. It's the truth alone that can set us free. And so though we like the sentimental feelings around Christmas, the reality is Christmas is about the truth. That's why Jesus came into the world. And that is what we see here in John 18, verses 33 through 38. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God and to witness to the truth. So notice in verses 33 through 36, Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. It's interesting, as Jesus is on trial before Pilate, really it's Jesus who turns the tables and puts Pilate on trial. Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers his question with a question. He says, "Do you say this of your own accord, Pilate? Or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus is trying to find out, Pilate, are you really interested in finding out who I am? Or are you just asking this because this is the charge that they level against me? Notice with contempt, Pilate responds to Jesus, "Am I a Jew?" Implying, "I'm not a Jew, I don't really care about Jewish things." He says, "Instead, your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you over to me." And so Pilate recognizes Jesus really isn't a threat to Rome. But he wants to find out, what did Jesus do? How did he upset the apple cart? And so he asks, "Well, what have you done?" Well, Jesus goes back to answer Pilate's question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But he knows he cannot answer it with a no, because that wouldn't be true. But he also can't give him an unqualified yes, because Pilate would misunderstand. So Jesus has to explain. And so in verse 36, Jesus answered him, "Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But the fact is, they're not." Why? "Because my kingdom is not from the world." Literally, not from here. Now, unfortunately, many have misunderstood what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that his kingdom has nothing to do with this world. Jesus isn't saying, "You know what, I'm unconcerned about things of government and human business. I'm only concerned with making sure that people get saved and go to heaven when they die." That is not what Jesus is saying here. Yes, he is concerned that people would come to know him and have eternal life, but Jesus is not saying, "Listen, you know, all I want to do is make sure that souls go to heaven." He's saying, "No, my kingdom isn't about worldly things or established." He's saying, "My kingdom isn't established in worldly ways." You see, God's kingdom is about God's saving reign over God's people forever, beginning now in this life. But unlike earthly kingdoms, God's kingdom isn't established by a show of arms. It's not established by swords or spears or guns and bombs. It's also not established by violent verbal attacks or by voting booths. The kingdom of God is established in a cross and resurrection. The kingdom of God is a kingdom not of bringing violence to the world, though it certainly divides things. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace and of love and of truth. It's a kingdom that does transform things in this world, including governments. It transforms them with supernatural power that transforms individuals and families and churches and workplaces and even politics. It is a kingdom that alone can raise the dead. And so the kingdom of God isn't about nostalgia of a bygone golden era in Israel, which is what the Jews were wanting. It's a fulfillment of prophetic promises of God. When Daniel the prophet was speaking with Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of kingdoms that would rise and fall. Well, Daniel explains the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and here is his conclusion. In Daniel 2:44, he says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." What Daniel is saying there, what God is promising us, is that that every earthly kingdom rises and falls. God's kingdom alone is forever. It is a kingdom with no end, and it's not established by what humans do. It is established by God himself, without human hands, raising Jesus from the grave. You see, that's what Christmas is about. It's about the birth of the true king. We read earlier Luke chapter 2, and in Luke 2 it talks about how Augustus Caesar, the greatest man of his day, in his pomp and pride decided that he was going to register the whole world. Even his sin accomplished God's kingdom purposes, because it took Joseph and Mary from Nazareth, where they were living, to Bethlehem to fulfill God's promises of where the Messiah would be born. Well, as Jesus stood here before Pontius Pilate, another Roman authority, Pilate was about to commit the greatest sin, the greatest tragedy in human history. He was about to nail the Son of God to a cross. And it was through the greatest sin and tragedy that God would accomplish his kingdom purposes to save us. You see, it's through the cross and resurrection that God can reconcile us to himself. It's through the cross and resurrection that God has defeated death. And it's in the ascension of Jesus that Jesus receives, as Daniel 7 says, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All of that, not by human doing, but through the resurrection and ascension of Christ, by God's doing alone. And so when Jesus is standing before Pilate, it's Jesus really putting Pilate on trial. Was Pilate more interested in the shadow kingdom of Rome? Or was he interested in the kingdom that will never fail or be shaken? Jesus puts us all on trial this morning. Whose kingdom are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living for things that are temporal, things that will last for the moment and be gone? Are you living for nostalgia of Christmas is bygone? Or are you living for the kingdom that is eternal and that will not fade away? Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. And as we see in verses 37 through 38, Jesus came to testify to the truth of God. Notice Pilate picks up on Jesus' use of the word kingdom. And Pilate says, "So, you are a king then." Jesus responds to him, "In essence, that's your word, Pilate. You say I'm a king." But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Jesus says to him, "Yes, Pilate, for this purpose I was born. I was born to be king, that's true. But not the sort of king that you're thinking." He says, "For this purpose I have come into the world." What is his purpose? To bear witness to the truth. That is why Jesus has come. That is why he was born. You know, as we celebrate Christmas, as we, you know, all the pomp that comes with Christmas, as we, you know, think of Jesus being born, of Mary and Joseph being there, of the shepherds coming, of the angels singing, all these things happening, don't miss the reason Jesus came. He came to bring light into our darkness. He came to bring the truth to us. And so Jesus says to Pilate, "Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice." What's Jesus doing here? He's putting Pilate on the spot, saying, "Pilate, are you of the truth? Are you listening to my voice?" Notice how Pilate responds. Pilate doesn't want to be put on the spot, so he says, "What is truth?" Walks away to go say, "Okay, I find no guilt in him. He's not doing anything that's worthy of death." Pilate, this hardened Roman governor, isn't, you know, asking a question, "That's a good question. What is truth, Jesus? Would you tell me what truth is?" No, he's probably a bit disillusioned, perhaps a bit cynical and bitter. Whatever Pilate means by asking what is truth, the fact is this: the one who is truth incarnate was standing before him. And yet Pilate loved the darkness so much that he walked away and rejected Jesus. Ask yourself this morning, are you of the truth? It's a question as to whether you are listening to Jesus or not. Whether you receive God's word, whether you trust him, whether you do as he says, that is what Jesus is asking you this morning. Do you listen to his voice? You see, Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. He came to testify to the truth. And so this morning you might be wondering, well, what does that have to do with me? Why are we considering this on a Christmas morning? The answer is, this has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with your life. It will determine the course of your life. It will determine your eternity. It will impact everything you do today, and it will impact everything you do from this day forward. And so, how are you to respond to Jesus? Well, you are to commit yourself to God's kingdom. As I mentioned, the kingdom of God, Christmas, isn't about, you know, nostalgia of a bygone era, some golden age of the past. No, it's about a promise of a glorious future. That's what fills us with joy and hope in the present. That we look forward, yes, Jesus has come, but he's coming back. God's kingdom is God's saving reign that has invaded our present darkness. As one has said, God's kingdom is God's rule over God's people in God's place. I recently heard another preachers say it this way, God's kingdom is God's reign over those who have committed themselves to God's rule. In other words, that's what it's about. Being a disciple of Jesus means that I am committing myself to God's reign in my life and then in all that I do. And so Jesus is calling you to commit yourself to his kingdom, his rule in every aspect of your life. Because God's kingdom is what brings us hope in this world. It's God's kingdom that was promised. The prophets foretold God's kingdom. What kind of things did they say? Well, Isaiah 9:6. We were promised one who would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7 goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Not now, not forever. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. We are promised in Isaiah 11:4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Isaiah 11 verse 9 promises us that with the kingdom of God, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're promised in Jeremiah 31 a new covenant. God says that he'll transform us by the work of his kingdom in us. I will put my law within them, not just write it on stone tablets. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Likewise, Ezekiel 36 promises, God says, with the coming of his reign, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Jeremiah 31 again tells us what this kingdom brings us. It brings us grace and mercy and forgiveness. God says, I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. In Micah chapter 5, verse 5, we're promised that he, the Messiah, the King, shall be our peace. We talked about last week, what does he give us? He gives us an abundant life. A life that begins with being reconciled to God, having peace with God. And then that peace begins to change the rest of our lives so that we have the peace of God, no matter what circumstances we face. And then we have peace with others. The peace of God that brings unity to the people of God, the kingdom of God brings with it security and provision. Brings a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We get God who has come to dwell among us. That is what the kingdom of God is about. It began with the first coming of Jesus as he established the kingdom in his death and resurrection and ascension. And now it's going forth to every square inch of the cosmos. One day, the whole earth will be reigned over by God completely. The inbreaking of the kingdom now changes things because it brings truth into the lies, brings light into the darkness, brings justice where there was injustice, brings sight where there is blindness. It transforms us into who God wants us to be so that he then uses us for his purposes. And so with the coming and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we have certain hope that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God and his Christ. What this means is that if you are trusting in Jesus this morning, your hope is a certain hope, A hope that nothing of this world can touch. A hope that the icy grip of death cannot take from you. And so we have reason to rejoice. Why? Because Jesus comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Today, if you haven't yet come to know Jesus, commit yourself to God's kingdom. How? Take refuge in the King. Surrender to King Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Be forgiven. Be reconciled to God. How? Not by doing something special, but by putting your trust and confidence in the King. And if you're trusting Jesus this morning, guess what? It's the same thing. It's about surrendering every aspect of your life to the reign of God as he reveals it in his word. As God's people, we should give thanks for the coming of the King. And we should give thanks because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So commit yourself to God's kingdom and confess the truth. As Jesus says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, then truly you are my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sometimes we're set free, not all in an instant, but moment by moment, inch by inch, as we fight back the lies with the truth. As rather than accepting the lies, even though we say to ourselves, instead, we speak to ourselves the truth. And the kingdom takes over our hearts as God's reign spreads in our lives. When Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Let me be clear, he is not a postmodern cynic denying absolute truth. But maybe this morning you are. Or maybe you know somebody, and you're going to see somebody this afternoon who denies absolute truth. That's possible. Today, as we look at our society, language is thought to be about power, not about truth. Truth is rejected as being a social construct, a form of oppression of others. Now, the problem with that is that worldview is a claim of truth. It is a social construct that is a form of oppression. And so it's a self-defeating argument. But as Christians, what we need to be clear on is this. Jesus has come to give us the truth, not to oppress us, but to set us free. Freedom isn't found in getting things my way and doing what I want. Freedom is found in surrendering to the King and living the way he created me to live. You see, the coming of the Son of God in the flesh makes clear to us, truth isn't an individual matter. Truth isn't a social construct. No, Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world, to give us God's word so we can know truth from error. He came into the world to set us free so that we can be saved and become the children of God, and so that we might live the abundant life of freedom that God alone can give by the truth. Our society is making the same error that Pontius Pilate made. They're setting themselves up, setting our world up as being the final judge and arbiter. God alone is. As Christians, we've got to be careful, including at Christmas, that we don't let ourselves get carried away with the world, but instead we remind ourselves of the truth. You see, the truth has been around long before people were ever around. The truth is eternal. John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, the one who is the truth. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that has been made apart from him. And the Word became flesh, born of Mary, and dwelt among us. He is the one who is full of grace and truth. See, this Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all, but he's also the ultimate judge and believer, judge and redeemer. What this means, dear Christian, is as you hear the world distorting the truth, speaking all sorts of lies, yes, there is a righteous anger. But ultimately, you can trust that God, the judge, will make sure that the truth prevails. You see, what this means is that Christmas is bigger than trees. Christmas is bigger than presents. Christmas is bigger than family. Christmas is bigger than ham and turkey. Christmas is bigger than Christmas markets. And it's even bigger than a baby in a manger. Christmas is about the revelation of God's truth, the revelation of God himself to us. Jesus came into the world at Christmas to bear witness to the truth. But he didn't end in a manger. No, Jesus bore witness to the truth ultimately in the cross and resurrection and ascension. You see, in Jesus' bloody death for us, he shows us God's holy love. Jesus solves the world's greatest dilemma. You see, we tend to either have to deny God's holiness and justice because it doesn't align with us, or we have to deny his love because it doesn't align with us, because we're more concerned about justice than we are about love, or because we are more concerned about love than we are about justice. Jesus alone solves that dilemma in the cross. With his crucifixion, we see how a holy God can be just and yet justify those who put their faith in Jesus. It's in the cross that we see the love of God, this holy God who in his wrath will not let sin go unpunished, takes the penalty in his own flesh for us so that we might be forgiven, so that God might set us free, so that we might know God and be reconciled and have the peace of God. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we see God's word is final, not death. As God raises Jesus from the dead, proving himself almighty, that death itself cannot stop him. And in his ascension, we are reminded we have a man before the throne of God to cleanse us from our guilt and shame and defilement so that we can dwell with a holy God. As Jesus' purpose was to come to bear witness to the truth. He was born to bear witness to the truth. So if you are trusting in him, you have been born again to bear witness to the truth, to confess it before a world that is in desperate need. Don't live in darkness and lies this Christmas. Walk in the light. Live in the truth. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim the truth of Jesus to a world who so desperately needs to hear, including those who gather around your own table this Christmas. Let the truth feed your faith. That is how we are called to live. And as we do so, the result is we are filled with joy and hope. And so because Jesus came into the world to witness to the truth, consider your response to Jesus. Commit yourself to the kingdom of God this morning. Perhaps renew that commitment. Confess the truth to a world who so desperately needs to hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for such a great Savior, and thank you for the truth that sets us free. Father, as we take just a few moments in silence to reflect on your word to us this Christmas morning, I pray that by your Spirit, you would apply it to each of our hearts as we need. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, God with us. Thank you for the hope and joy that he alone can give. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.